All right. When you guys order something on Amazon Prime, don't you expect something great to come in the mail like 2 days later? Whatever it is, right? You picked it. You know what it is. It's coming. If it doesn't show up, something in the world has gone wrong because it's Amazon. I mean, they do what they do. And that's the way we need to come to church. So today I want to challenge you that you need to expect something great to happen. The difference is when you order on Amazon, you get what you want. And you get what you want when you want. But with church, you get what you need. And it may not be what you thought you wanted. But when you look back, you'll go, I'm so glad God delivered that to me and not what I thought I wanted. So today, I'm going to share something with you that is a special delivery from God that you need in your life. And if you don't like what I have to say, suck it up and think it through. Okay? Because you need this in your life. It is God's delivery to you, and you just need to rest with it. If God sent it to you, why wouldn't you want it? Think through that for a second. If you knew that you were going to get a package in the mail from the God of the universe, and it was going to have implications and a manifestation of what he thinks you need for your life, if you opened it, would you not consider it regardless of whether or not you liked it? You would. You would. And so we're going to continue to talk about touche, this idea of scoring points and being in relationship. And this is not just a marriage series. It tends to lean into that well because we all have, those are our closest relationships. Those where the greatest conflicts show up. Those where the testing ground, the battleground, if you will, for our lives is often found in those types of relationships. But these ideas are transcendent of that. And last week, what we did look at, and John mentioned this, was the blame game. And we talked about how most of the conflict in our life comes from these failed bids for connection, and how oftentimes we move towards each other with this kind of desire to connect, even in the little ways. Hey, will you pass the chips? Huh? What'd you say? Fail. Hey, did you see that red bird outside? I can't look at the red bird. I'm looking at Amazon Prime. Whatever. Like, you fail. Like, the idea is that we as humans, we will absolutely die physically and of course from a soul level relationally when we don't have good relationship and connection with people. And so we long for that. We thirst for that. We desire to have connection with people. And what happens is when we, even in the smallest ways, interact with one another and we have these bids, hey, how are you today? How was your day? And there's no positive response. That is something that starts to actually break down communication and lead to conflict. And so today I want to dive further into the blame game that we see in the first conflict in Genesis chapter 2. And so open up Genesis chapter 3 on page 2. So we're going to look at the same spot we did last week. It's on page 2 of your Bibles, if you have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, I don't know if you know this or not, but we believe in the Bible at this church. We don't all think the same things about it, that's for sure, the more I meet with everybody. But we believe that this Bible has ridiculous meaning and truth, and that it is a dependable, trustworthy source for God's revelation and direction for our life. So we have it, we bring it, we all bring this to church. We're reading it from the text now, from the actual paper, which, if you knew me, you would know that that is a sure sign of God's holiness in my life. Because I hate paper with a passion. It bothers me. It confuses me. It frustrates me. It makes a mess. When people put paper in my car, I want to do things that are not Christian to them. So I hate paper. But I have found myself moving back to the scriptures in the paper because it actually is something that is a more enjoyable experience for me, and it helps me focus more. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, and we're looking at the first fight recorded, or if you will, in the story of God. And what's happened up to this point is God has created a man, and he's given him a companion, And there they are in this garden, and they have everything they could possibly need and more. And they've been given purpose, and they've been given vision, and they have a relationship with each other, and they have a relationship with God. And on the scene in Genesis chapter 3, a serpent or a deceiver of sorts shows up and basically has a conversation with the man and the woman, and tells this these two people that what God has told them about the one rule they're not supposed to break isn't true, and in fact, that if they do the thing that God told them not to do, that actually they'll gain more power and they'll be like God. And so they go ahead and they take this piece of fruit and they eat it because they think that they're going to gain God's powers, and it is enticing to look at. It makes them feel prideful. It makes them feel good. It looks good. And they assume that it's going to taste good. So they go ahead and eat it. And when they do that, what God told them would happen happens, not what the serpent told them would happen happens. It's a huge lesson there. What God says happens happens, not what the enemy says happens happens. And then what they do is they literally, in that moment, they begin to die. And the way that they look changes, and they notice it, and they run, and they hide, and they cover themselves up. This is a picture of shame. This is not God's design. God did not design us to live or walk in shame. He designed us to walk in wholeness and in steadfastness and in confidence. But because of brokenness, we all actually feel a sense of shame in our life. So we go and we hide. And this is actually a traumatic experience. This is trauma. This is something that's not supposed to happen. And it causes a ripple effect in humanity from that point forward. And ultimately, God still comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day, looking for his two creations that are made in his image, whom he has a relationship with, and he's looking for them. This is a bid for connection. Where are you? How are you? And they're hiding, and God says, why are you hiding? Who told you that you were naked? What changed about you physically? What's going on? And he asks that question, what happened? Who told you that you were naked? Why are you covering yourselves up? And then we pick up here in verses 12 and 13. Then the man said to God, the woman, you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So right away, in the first interaction after sin, the blame game starts. Adam tells God, the woman, he blames the woman, and you are the reason that I did the thing you told me not to do. It's amazing, isn't it? I know we looked at this last week, but you can just kind of bask in this idea that we as people do this. Right away, God gave him everything. He blames two people. That's his first response. Two people are at fault for his decision. Two other people. The woman, which there might be some credibility to that one, but definitely not God. Definitely not God, for sure. And the tree, and I ate it. I ate it, he says. Well, then the Lord God said to the woman, okay, right next to him, what is it you have done? And then the woman just takes the lead from the man and just says, oh, we're blaming people here? And he goes, the serpent. She says, the serpent deceived me. The serpent. She blames the serpent. So the man blames God. The woman blames the serpent. Pause. Which one's better? The woman, way better. Man blames God. I mean, this is Freudian psychological on every level. Man blames God, woman blames the snake. It really is the snake that deceived her. She's more right than him. Can I say that again? She's more right than him. Listen, my pastor who married my wife and I married us on his 51st wedding anniversary 16 years ago. On his 51st, on the same date, August 2nd, he had been married for 51 years. And he said the key to a great marriage, it's simple, six words. Six words will do everything you need for a marriage. And do you know what they are? Yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. The woman is always more right than the man. Since the beginning, he blames God, major fail. She blames the serpent, still the blame game, better than blaming God. That's neither here nor there. So here's the deal. Here we have these people, in the first interaction between God, male, female, in this relationship that God created on earth, we have the blame game. It's playing out. They're starting to blame one another. They're shifting everything. Ultimately, everything is happening because of this idea that conflicts start because we naturally believe that our problems are someone else's fault. Isn't this true? Naturally, our inclination is to believe that our problems are someone else's fault. Now, just stop and think about that for a second. The emotion that you feel, the experiences that you're having on earth, when the conflict actually happens, what is actually going on? What's going on? You're moving in to someone else's world and you're trying to figure out, you're trying to satisfy, you're trying to figure out a way to explain why what is going on has happened. And our inclination is to go, they, them, those people, they did that. And my problems would not exist if it weren't for them. Imagine that. My problems wouldn't exist if it weren't for them. We talked about that last week. God gives them a garden. God gives them everything they could ever possibly have. The serpent comes along and deceives, and they have a huge problem, which God was gracious enough to warn them about, and ultimately they decided to do it anyway, turn their back on all of God's blessings. Everything that God had given them, they turned their back on that. And then God says, why did this happen? And they say, because of you. And this is what we do. And we talked about that last week. You see, Adam and Eve have the same problem that we all have. We all have the same problem. Every single day, we have to wrestle through a basic idea that is illustrated and played out in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And here's the question that we have to ask. Should I just do what I want? Should I just do what I want? Or should I do what God wants? Every single day, you have the opportunity to ask the question, am I doing what God wants me to do, or am I doing what I want to do? Now, sometimes those things overlap. What we want to do happens to be what God wants us to do, but it is more of an exception and not the rule. We want to do what we want to do. And this is what happens in the garden. We have God's way and we have our way. And ultimately, every single day we have to decide between my way and God's way. Now, when I was in school, I've talked about this before, I had a theological professor named Marshall Wicks, Dr. Wicks. And he said that the most evil song in the history of the world was by Frank Sinatra, which was offensive to me because I love Frank Sinatra. Literally, I could stand up here and sing you a bunch of Frank Sinatra songs all day long. I worked at Cameron Mitchell's, and they were on the whole time, so I have all of them memorized, and I just thought, how in the world could the most evil song of all time be written or sang by Frank Sinatra? And he said the most evil song of all time is, I did it my way. So when we do things our way, it gets us into trouble. You know, Christians kind of live in this world where we get to decide, like, are we going to do what God wants us to do? Now, we all say yes to that. We all say yes to that. I want to do what God wants me to do. Here's the weird part. When we don't do what God wants us to do, what do? We blame the results on other people. You had the choice. Every one of us can do what God says. So my question for you is, are you pursuing what God wants you to be doing? I just rhymed that because it was easy. That was easy to rhyme. I didn't even think about it until right now. Are you doing what God wants you to be doing? Are you pursuing what God wants you to be doing? Do you actually wake up every day and go, I want to have a great life. I want to have great relationships. I want to do things God's way. Imagine if you started to do that. Because here's what happens when we wake up every day and we don't ask that question, which means by default, we just do what we want to do. We just do what we want to do. Here's what happens. My way, when we put it over God's way, it equals trouble. It equals trouble. Our way will get us into trouble. And here's where this gets crazy as it relates to every other people. What we do is we say what I already mentioned. My trouble is your fault.
My trouble is your fault. I could have done it God's way. I did it my way. And now I'm making my trouble your fault. You're the one I'm going to blame. I'm blaming you. If it weren't for you, I wouldn't have done it. If it weren't for the woman, if it weren't for the serpent, if it weren't for God, if it weren't for someone, then I wouldn't be here. So I'm blaming you. And here's what happens when we do this. When we live in a cycle of my trouble is your fault. My trouble is someone else's fault. My trouble, God did this. If God would only do this, if she would have only said that, if they would have only been there, if this would have only happened, if I would have only got to, everything is someone else's fault, someone else's fault. Here's what happens when my trouble is someone else's fault. It is basically a recipe for disaster. This will equal conflict. If you live in a world where you're relating to people and every time something goes wrong, it's your fault, you're not gonna have a good relationship with that person. And if you are in a relationship with someone and every time it goes wrong, it's their fault, you're not gonna have a good relationship with that person. It's gonna cause brokenness, it's gonna cause death, it's gonna cause trouble, it's gonna cause conflict. And so ultimately, what we have to do and what I want to share with you today is to start to take my trouble and say it's my responsibility. My trouble, my trouble, my decisions, my inclinations, my proclivities, my desires, my results, my fault. This is my fault. I'm going to own what I do. I'm going to own what I said. Now, if people are abusive to you or you have put in a horrible context, I'm not saying that you were born in a certain spot and that's your fault. I'm saying that when you choose to do things your way over God's way, you have that choice and that will bring you trouble. And when you decide that that trouble is not someone else's fault, but it's my fault, or when you decide that even the trouble you feel inside is my responsibility. So maybe something happened to you and it isn't your fault, but it's troubling you on the inside. When you start to go, all my trouble, the stuff I did wrong, all my trouble, the stuff I feel inside, all of it, I'm gonna take personal responsibility for my trouble. This, my friends, is relationship gold. This is what starts the path to growth. This is what starts you moving in a direction of having relationships with God and with people that are beautiful. Because the moment that you start to do this, the moment that you start to actually believe that that conflict that's going on inside of you, or the relationship problems and the decision that you made that they're your fault, that is the moment that you actually can step in and you can actually make some decisions and you can do some reasonable things to fix what's going on in you and therefore fix what's going on around you. And so ultimately, all of us, when all of our trouble is someone else's fault, we become the blamer. It's just what we do. But here's the thing that my wife has taught me in terms of counseling and what they teach people that live in the blaming seat, that always take their trouble and blame it on someone else. They found that in blaming, playing the blame game is actually an error in reasoning. It's actually a breakdown in the way humans should think. Imagine that. We're broken by the fall, therefore the way we think, the way we feel, the way we interact is skewed. It's messed up. It doesn't work the way that it should. So when we play the blame game, it's actually an error in reasoning. You see, as human beings, when we play the blame game, what we actually want to do as humans is we want to survive. And so the blame game is a great tool if you want to push everyone away and survive. Just get me away, let me survive, let me have self-preservation. You see, humans are designed to take care of themselves. In the garden, what happens when the fall comes along is now something's broken. What do Adam and Eve do? Self-preservation, survival. God comes along. What do? They blame God. It's someone else's fault. I have to survive. I have to put the problem somewhere else. And when it comes to survival, the blame game is good for survival. You can survive if you just blame everybody else. You can make it someone else's fault. You can just pull away and make all your trouble someone else's fault and only preserve yourself. Do you understand when you play the blame game, what you're trying to do is make them a villain and purify yourself. I'm making myself whole. It couldn't be my fault. I'm preserving me. I'm preserving my thoughts. I'm preserving my motives. I am right. They are wrong. So in your mind, when you play the blame game, it's good for survival. You can trick yourself into thinking that you are okay. But the part where it's a breakdown in reasoning is you actually are wired for survival, and just preserving your idea of yourself is not good enough. You actually need to have great relationships. And when we pick the blame game over the people in our lives, the blame game is lethal for relationships. So it's an error in reasoning. Every person wants good relationships. Our inclination is to go ahead and blame it on everybody else. That destroys our relationships. And actually, there is freedom in owning your stuff. There is freedom in taking your trouble and saying, it's my responsibility. When you start to own your own stuff and you go, I'm not gonna blame you, this is me. I got stuff going on in me. I got problems going on in me. I got stuff that happened when I grew up. I got decisions that I've made. I'm gonna own it. What this does is start to make relationships grow. I can own it. I did it. I have a problem going on in me. You see, when we go ahead and just fire negative shots at everyone around us, and our trouble is someone else's trouble, it is a recipe for disaster. John Gottman's work verified this as he studied 130 couples over 5 or 6 years. He found this in terms of relationships or marriages. He found this: healthy relationships have a very high positive to negative ratio in communication. Healthy relationships, when people are healthy, when people don't play the blame game, when people are honest, when people start to unpack what's going on in them, he found this. Now, this is profound. This is something to start to test yourself up against to see how healthy you are. Positive, healthy relationships have positive communication, a healthy ratio. What he found is that in healthy relationships, when a couple, listen closely, when a couple is in a state of conflict, when they are actually fighting, which healthy couples can fight, when they fight, that the ratio of positive ideas, sentiments, and words communicated to negative, when they're fighting, is 5 to 1. 5 to 1. Do you know what this represents? This represents a person that has said, my trouble is my stuff. This is my problem. I might have something to say, I might have something to share, but ultimately, I am in this with you, I am not trying to attack you, I am owning my stuff, and I still have mainly positive things to say to you. I am not blaming you for my trouble or our trouble. I am communicating with you in conflict. Now, go ahead and measure your relationship against this when you're not fighting. I mean, this is the whole, like, everything I learned that I need for life I learned in kindergarten, right? We should all have, like, 5 warm fuzzies to 1 cold prickly. Sorry, that's what we were taught. Like, you should share 5 warm fuzzies, say 5 nice things before you say anything at all. Like, and if you ever say one thing, that means you owe 5 more things. Like, we should honestly start to live that way. And when we own our trouble, that's what we do. We look at ourselves, we own our stuff, and we start to be positive with the people around us instead of playing the blame game. Imagine what would happen if, when you communicated with your significant other, with the people that you work with, imagine what would happen if 5 to 1, what you said was encouraging. 5 to 1, what you said was like something positive about them. 5 to 1 was generous to them. Imagine what would happen. Healthy people make healthy relationships. These are people that own their stuff. Now this is in conflict. It's hard to imagine a conflict like that, isn't it? 2 people sitting down, they're in a fight. All right, so we're fighting. What are we fighting about today? Well, before we fight, I would like to say, you look lovely. And thank you for dinner last night. It was wonderful. The temperature looks nice. The house smells good. I mean, what a great day. In this guy, a peach. By the way, when you said that to me, it hurt my feelings. In conflict, it's almost bizarre. These are people who don't play the blame game. And what they found, now this is crazy. This is mind-blowing. This is a game changer. When we're not, when healthy couples are not in conflict, 20 to 1. Ooh, chicken and egg, right? Is the positive commentary make it healthy, or does the healthy person make the positive commentary? Yes, you need to be healthy. So here's the deal. When my trouble is someone else's, it makes relationships break down. It causes funkiness. It is a sign of a lack of health. And here is the truth about your trouble. And this is where I'm going to land the plane for today, and we're going to walk away with this. Conflict. I've talked about this many times. Conflict with others comes from conflict with yourself. Conflict with others comes from conflict with yourself. The brother of Jesus unpacked why we fight, why we play the blame game. If you don't start to unpack what's going on in you and the conflict that's going on in you, then you will never be able to fix the conflict between you and other people. You just won't. You have to figure out. Go back and look at Adam and Eve. What is going on? The blame game. He blames her. He blames God. What is he actually going through? Shame. Something that he went through that was not what he was supposed to go through. A brokenness. He's frustrated. He did it. He's scared. He's hiding. He needs to deal with that fear. He needs to deal with that shame. He needs to deal with what happened to him when he broke the rule. And so he has to own his trouble so that he doesn't blame his wife. Blame God. In James chapter 4, the brother of Jesus tells us why we have conflict. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires that battle within you? Rhetorical. Don't they? Don't they come from the stuff that's going on in you? You desire, but don't have, so you kill. I want something. I want to be safe. I don't want to be scared. I want to be proud. I want to be loved. I want to be cherished. That's not happening. So my trouble in me is now becoming your trouble. I'm making you the reason that I have a conflict inside of me. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. There's something you want that's out there, and because you can't get it, you blame someone else. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And he starts to unpack this idea of letting God play the role that only he can play in our lives. Now here's the deal. When you make a bad decision, it's so obvious that your trouble is your fault. And that's 101. But where this starts to get very, very tricky is that so many of us have this inner conflict that's going on because of things that have happened to us or around us while we were growing up. It is highly likely that the battle within you comes from a battle you were in or around as a child. It is highly likely that the battle that's going on inside of you, which ultimately is trouble inside of you, is a result of some trouble and some trauma that you were around and experienced as a child. Now, if you are wondering if you have experienced trauma, the answer is yes. There is different types of trauma. There is different levels. There are different levels of trauma. And if you want to figure out how much you've experienced, you can go online and take something called the ACE test. A-C-E, the ACE test. And it has 10 questions. And it will show you how much trauma you actually have in your life. For example, if you grew up in a home where your parents got divorced before you were 10, that's trauma. If you grew up in a home where you ever saw your father yelling profanities at anyone in the family, including their spouse, that's trauma. Obviously, all the others apply as well. But you may not think that you've been through trauma. You may think that that's only for, you know, the underprivileged, or you may have wanted to hide yourself from your trauma. But here's the reality of most of our relationships and most of our conflict. This is what is so critical. This is what I sit with people and talk about all the time. If you don't get this, you don't get what you can get from me as your pastor. You have to start to understand that this idea of trauma, this has happened. You have conflict that is a result of the things that you were around as a child And if you don't unpack what happened in your past, it will hold you back from what God has for your future. You have to unpack it. You have to. It's critical for relationships. When we say that my trouble, the stuff that happened to me when I was a kid, is their fault, that is a recipe for disaster. When we start to go, what I experienced, I'm not saying it's my spouse's fault, I'm not saying it's necessarily my fault, but I'm taking responsibility for what is going on in me. I'm gonna work on what's going on in me so that I can stop spewing poisonous venom for relationship in every way, in every relationship that I have. So here's the deal. You may not be able to identify this. This is a hard thing to process through. But what you can identify is the fruit of this. And that is the blame game. The blame game. That is if your ratios are off. That is if your trouble is someone else's fault all the time. It's their fault. They did it. Well, if they wouldn't have said that, you can start to identify that there's something deep-rooted in you when you play the blame game all the time. And so here's what I have for you. If you are constantly playing the blame game, you need a professional counselor. I need to tell you this. If you are constantly playing the blame game, you need to go and work on your inner conflict with a professional. Now, a lot of you know that my wife is a professional counselor. You may think that me saying this is soliciting work for her. No, it's not. She will not see you. So this will not help her work at all, and actually it will probably burden her because she will help sometimes with people finding references or getting people connected to counseling. However, this is something so profound. Right now, Sandra Stanley, the wife of Andy Stanley, is traveling all around the country right now and telling her, all of her audience. Andy Stanley is a mega church pastor who I admire and who has affected this church greatly. He's the son of Charles Stanley. His wife is traveling all over talking to churches right now, telling them her wish list. The number five thing on her wish list is that people would deal with their past, anything that could hold them back from their future, to go get help with their past, to get things out of the way, anything that might hold them back from the future. You see, we have to come to a place where when there's this emotional experience of conflict going on inside of us, we take responsibility for it. If we don't, it's gonna turn into the blame game, and that's gonna destroy all of our relationships. The scriptures say this about counseling, and I wanna just give you a broader view of counseling, because you might hear counseling, and you might think, oh man, I can't do counseling. I can't step my foot in there. I can't make that phone call. I can't even Google that. I don't know how to bring up that conversation with my spouse. I don't even know how to do any of that. There's no way. It's too hard. Here's the deal. Do you have a plan to have great relationships? If you've ever been married, you actually set a plan when you said your wedding vows in front of a bunch of people. It was a plan. Here's what I plan to do. I plan to do this. I plan to do that. I plan not to do this. I plan not to do that. When you are in a work relationship, you basically have agreed to a code of ethics of how you're going to act, a plan to have good relationships, a plan to be a good employee, a plan to show up on time, a plan to be honest. You have plans all over. So here's the deal. You plan on having good relationships, and the scriptures say that plans fail for lack of counsel. That means your relationship will probably fall apart. It will probably crash and burn unless you have counsel. Now, the thing about this verse, is a beautiful verse, is this word has a lot of different meanings. One of them is vision. Counseling is not just someone sitting there unpacking your problems, telling you what's wrong with you. Counseling can also be someone who actually sees the beauty and the potential in your life and they show it to you. Plans fail for lack of vision. You ever met someone who's just going down a road, they're just hampered by their past, they have inner conflict, and no one has ever lifted up their chin and said, do you know you have potential? Do you know that you could do more? You ever had someone come alongside to you, maybe at the gym? The other day I was at the gym, and there's this girl on the rower, and she was doing it wrong. And the coach went up to her and said, hey, and stop doing this and do it this way. And she did it, and it got better. He could see, you know, you're doing something that makes that more difficult. Counselors can look at your past and go, you know you're carrying around a 45-pound weight every day you go to work? Do you know that in your relationships that you have trauma that is so painful that it is literally hampering you and hamstringing you with fear? So you don't know how to speak or communicate? We all have these experiences and we have to unpack them. We need vision, we need counsel. And here's how counseling should be applied to your life. And I think we should be like a community. Like, I don't know many pastors. I want to be a community that reaches people and shares the gospel. I want to be a community that gets people in small groups and has people, you know, as grapes and developing and growing. That is what we do. But I also want to be a church community of people who have matured and dealt with their inner self. Deal with your stuff. Grow up. In a sense, be mature. The only way that's going to happen is if you do some work that is really hard work. Really hard. Really difficult. Really humbling. So here's a way to think about counseling that might help you. Counseling should be thought of as an annual checkup and not the emergency room. You see, what happens is we get to this place in our life where things get so bad that we go to the expert. And the expert basically says, well, if we're going to fix this, you're going to have to come back for 2 years so we can unpack that. Imagine if you would have just, when there was a little rumble, imagine if you had an emotion that was just unhealthy, it just didn't feel right. Imagine if you just kept finding yourself with some type of venom towards your spouse, or maybe you kept breaking down relationships at your job, or maybe you just were always frustrated around your parents and you couldn't have honest conversations with them. Maybe you just find yourself snapping all the time at your kids. Whatever it is, little things like that, if you allow those little things, those conflicts, if you said, I'm not gonna blame it on my kid, I'm not gonna blame it on my mom, I'm not gonna blame it on my coworker, I'm not gonna blame it on myself, I'm gonna take responsibility for this emotion that's going on in me that's causing me to play the blame game, so I'm going to go and sit with someone and start to unpack this before it gets really bad. That's what Christians should be doing. We should be self-aware, self-engaged, and making ourselves healthy so that we can be the best leaders and lights to the world that we live in. And so here's something I want to challenge you for counseling. This is not just a, hey, because of relationships you should have this. This is because you need this all the time, and so do I. And I do this, and I taught this several years ago. For counseling, you should have someone the same age. So counseling isn't just someone telling you what to do. It's an interaction, someone you can talk to about your life. You need to have some peers in your life. This is why small groups are so critical, because you can get to know one or two couples in a more intimate way. You can have conversations about what is happening in life. They can tell you what they're learning. You can tell them what you're learning. You can actually go through some self-examination just through the right kind of friends. Your friends will shape the quality and direction of your life. Bad company corrupts good character. Go ahead and surround yourself with some peers that you admire and have conversations about what you're going through, and you will start to see relationships improve. I mean, we know the wives get together and talk about how bad the husbands are. Don't do that anymore. Get together and talk about your relationships. Talk about them in a 5-to-1 way at a minimum. Remember, that was for conflict. You need someone, you need a peer. And then you need someone in the next stage. You need to look at your life and you need to look 10 years ahead. Someone that is where you want to be and is who you want to be. And you need to, don't call them up and say, will you mentor me? That's a bad idea. You'll freak them out. They'll say no. All right? Just call them up and say, hey, can we get together and have breakfast a couple times a year? I want to hear what's going on in your life. I want to hear what makes you tick. And just let it be natural and learn from them. Listen to them. Take notes. Understand. Rick Warren says mentorship is just someone that will get together with you. They'll listen. They'll encourage. And they'll pray for you. Imagine if you got together with someone and you said, would you hear what I'm going through, encourage me, and I just want to ask you to pray for me. That would be amazing. Someone that is where you want to be, someone that is who you want to be. And then this is the one that's hardest, a wise sage. I just said that because it rhymes. Hopefully you can remember. This is a professional. I believe that every person, especially if you have any level of even lowercase trauma in your life, you need to sit at least once a year with a professional. With a professional counselor. You need to talk about what you went through. You need to talk about your feelings. Do you know, this is just hit me as I'm up here talking, do you know that one of the biggest problems they're finding with millennials and with the young men who are in their 30s right now is that they are feeling more suicidal, they are feeling more alone, they are feeling more depressed because they grew up in a world that taught them that expressing emotion was not okay. So what this means is that we have to do a better job of expressing emotion. We have to communicate to boys when they're playing football, if they get hurt, they don't need to just suck it up. That's painful and they need to say it hurts. That you need to be in an environment where what hurts is allowed to be communicated. You have to, and we need to as parents, create environments where what hurts is allowed to be communicated. So we need to get with people who will let us talk about what's going on, let us express, let us work through what's going on so that we cannot let our trouble be someone else's trouble. And here's what's gonna happen. When you start to win the battle within, your battle with others fades quickly. When you start to win the battle within, your battle with others fades quickly. It's just amazing. It's amazing, and I've gone through this process. It's amazing when you sit with counseling and you realize, man, the reason I think about that person this way is mom. The reason I think about this is, you know, dad, or because of this experience growing up, or whatever it was, or this, whatever, divorce. That's not them, that's me. I gotta solve that in here. I gotta have God heal me in here. I gotta have something beautiful happen to me so that I can make some changes in my relationships. Now here is my final plea, and this is going to be a very sober way to end a service. But the scriptures say in Proverbs 15, which we looked at already, that for with many counselors, plans succeed. Without them, they fail. They come to ruin. And right here in my Bible, I have it opened up. Proverbs 15 is right next to Proverbs 16. On the same page, right there. It says these two different things. Fail without counsel. Your plans will fail without counsel. And then it says this in Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. Here is my challenge to you. Most of us will not get help because we're arrogant. Most of us will not get help because we don't want to admit that we need help. Most of us will not go and we will not say, hey, you know, I've got some issues. I got to work on them. We'll wait until the car breaks down and everyone drives by on the side of the road. Would you rather be seen walking in and out of the clinic for a checkup? Or would you rather have a Facebook posting of you're in the emergency room? You need to start to move towards counseling. Your pride is going to kill you and the people around you. You are going to fall in destruction if you don't look at what is going on inside and go, I need to get some stuff worked out. My trouble is not their fault. I'm playing the blame game and it is hurting me and it is hurting the people around me. Listen to this statistic. This will blow your mind. In 2017, 900,000 people got divorced in the United States. Less than 25% went to counseling once. Less than 25% of married couples that got divorced ever went to counseling one time or just saw a pastor to talk with them. Why? Pride. We live in this space, you guys, where we're supposed to make it look like everything's okay. Oh, I'm good. Post the picture. We're happy. Everything's good. Everything's going well all the time. We talk to one another. It's shallow. It's weak. It's not real. How you doing? Fine. Authenticity is okay. Get real, man. Work through your crap. Go get counseling, sit with people, talk about what's going on inside of you. If you're in marriage crisis, who cares if someone sees you going to the counselor? Go to a counselor. If you're in crisis at work and everywhere you go, you just have the same challenges, go sit with someone. Stop making your trouble someone else's responsibility. Man, I met with a couple this week that I shared this message with at Lead. They just went through, not them personally, but their family went through one of the most traumatic experiences you could imagine in the past 2 years. There's a bunch of siblings. I told this one sibling, go to counseling. They went to counseling. None of the other siblings did. They're still angry, frustrated, and hurt because of the situation. This one person went to counseling, sat with me, and looked me in the eye and said, it was the best decision I've ever made. I feel free from my job. This person actually quit the job that they didn't like. They started their own business. Their relationship got better as a married couple. They feel free. They feel happy. They've forgiven their parents. All kinds of stuff, all because she said to me, that was the greatest advice you've ever given me. And I heard that at the end of a conversation where all I did was listen to a person talk about how great things were going in their life. And it was real because they did real work. Let me just take a minute and pray for us. I know that so many of us have gone through so many hurtful things. And if you need counseling, if you hear this, send an email to joel@514church.com and we will help you find someone. We will help you have a conversation. If you need to come and meet with me, come and meet with me. I will sit with you once or twice and then help you find someone to work through whatever it is you're going through. This church loves you and cares about you individually. We are here for you. Some of us have gone through some of the most horrible things and we need help. And it's okay, you need a space to talk about that and work through that. So let me take a minute and pray for you guys as we close this down. Father, thank you so much that you love us so much, God, that even when we messed up, even when we caused trouble, that you walk towards us, that you find us in the cool of the day, you wanna know, you wanna fix, you wanna heal. God, thank you so much that in our brokenness, you meet us. Thank you so much that you felt pain, you felt brokenness, that you wept while you were here, that you have compassion for those of us that are going through difficult times. You care, God, because you know that we can come to you, we can ask for help, we can apply wisdom, we can get counsel, we can grow. Father, I pray right now that everyone in here would just look inside and do some soul searching. Is our problem everyone else's fault, God, or will we humble ourselves? Humble ourselves and find the help we need. God, thank you so much for allowing us to come together in the name of Jesus to worship you.
To see my sin upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it costs to see.
Pray that you take the wisdom and the message from Joel today, and that we as a community actually do some real work in our own lives to make ourselves healthy and whole. We love you guys. Thank you for being here. And if you want to be at Become, it's 1 o'clock at the church offices today. I'll see you guys later.